standing a little bit longer. Thank the Lord for His Word. In a world that is shaking and all over the place, we've got the Word of God forever settled in heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, you should know that because Pastor's been stuck there for a while. Ephesians chapter 6, starting our reading in verse 10. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If you've missed any of this current series, we've got all of the recordings available on our church website through Podbean, or we've got it available through podcast, so you can download that. Lots of people have already done that, but they're going to be up there so you can catch up on any that you've missed. Ephesians chapter 6, starting our reading in verse 10. Okay, we're going to read the first three verses together, all right? So up to the end of verse 12. If you haven't got a King James, you can read off the screen so we can all be in unison. The Bible says in verse 10, finally, let's read it. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a spiritual battle. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It says that we may be able to stand. Everybody say stand. Notice it doesn't say run. It says that we are to put on. That means we've got to do something. I mean, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Then it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, everybody say above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all, everyone say all, the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Today, we're up to part 5 of our series on the armor of God. I want to talk about the helmet of salvation. Turn to your neighbor and say, the helmet of salvation. I say, are you wearing your helmet? Are you wearing your helmet? Praise God. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful privilege, Lord, of this special moment, oh God, of opening up Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is alive and, Lord, and powerful. And so, Lord, we ask You through Your Word to speak to our hearts today. Lord, change us from the inside out. Let the seed of Your Word go deep into our heart and let it bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. You know, I always try to find a way that I can preach a message that you're never going to forget. And I thought of preaching today in a stack hat, you know, those the bicycle hats. But, you know, there's some things that might not be too good for me, you know. You might have a good laugh, but I don't know. I couldn't imagine myself getting through the whole message with a stack hat on, you know. You'd never forget it, but come on. But we're going to talk today not about stack hats, but we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. And any of us who have been Christians long enough and are going to be truthful enough today are going to tell you that, yes, being a Christian is not always easy. And that we do wrestle against principalities and powers. That the devil comes to us to try and tempt us. And so, since we are in a battle, for every battle, you can write this down, for every battle there must be preparation. If I told you that tomorrow it was going to rain, you'd take an umbrella. Yes? If I told you tomorrow that there's going to be an earthquake, you'd take precautions. And the Bible tells us that we are, as Christians, going to experience a spiritual battle. And so, for every battle, there must be preparation. Jesus Himself said this. He said, oh, what king going to make war against another king? What king would go to make war against another king and not first sit down and consulteth whether he be able to fight the battle, whether he take with 10,000 to meet him that come against him, or how are we going to fight this battle? And Jesus said, what sort of king would go into battle without making preparation? And similarly, for us as Christians, what sort of Christian, once we've been warned that we are in a spiritual battle, what sort of Christian would go into a battle without being prepared? And that's why we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say, put on. You know, I love the fact that when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. And I love the fact that we are saved, and that's all good. And we can confess that and know that God is working for us and God is fighting for us and that there's power in his name. But there comes a time in our Christian walk when you've actually got to do something. And if you're going to be able to stand in this evil day, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't just automatically come on. You've got to put it on. Paul made that very clear. And so it doesn't matter who you are. You're either being attacked or you're going to be attacked. That's just what it's like in this spiritual battle. If you're doing your best to live for God, if you're committed to God and you're doing your best to live for him, then even more, you can expect the enemy to be opposing you. I think it was on Wednesday night when I talked about the conspiracy of interruptions. It's a conspiracy. Have you ever found that whenever you decide to pray or whenever you decide to get down and read your word and spend some time in the presence of God, that there always seems to be an interruption? Something always comes to mind that we forgot, or something that we need to do, or something that's urgent, or a phone call or something like that. And you see, we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is an enemy, and he is the devil. The Bible says that we are to put on the armor of God. Everybody say, get dressed up. All right, we get dressed up in the armor of God. We put on the armor of God not to run. Not to run. But to stand. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says, neither give place to the devil. And so stand your ground. Stand on your turf. Don't run, but stand. Don't give up. Don't evacuate the turf that is already yours. Don't evacuate, don't run, but stand. Put on the armor of God and stand against the devil. You know, you don't have to be afraid of him. The Bible says, if you submit to God, you know, a lot of people like to talk about fighting the devil and spiritual warfare and all that, but spiritual warfare is not that complicated, really. The Bible says, this is how you do spiritual warfare. Submit to God, and it doesn't say fight the devil. It says submit to God. What does it say? Resist. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee. You don't have to run. Just stand, and the Bible says he will flee. And so don't evacuate turf that's already yours. I am a child of God. I am a child of the King of Kings. I'm not about to walk off this royal land that God has given me. And God is telling the church today that if you're going to hold on to what I've given you, if you're going to be able to make it in this evil day, if you're going to make it to the end, you've got to put on the armor of God and you've got to stand. Some people say, well, why is it the devil comes so hard against me? Let me tell you, with every blessing, there is a battle. With every blessing, there is a battle. The greater the blessing, the greater the battle. And the enemy comes and he may be attacking you big, but that's because the enemy can see the blessing of God on your life is big. You see, no robber comes and robs an empty house. Think about it. If you're experiencing an attack from the devil, let me tell you that the enemy can see what God can do in your life. The enemy can see the blessing of God on your life. The enemy can see what God is going to do through your life, because that's why he comes, because he's a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Why? Because no robber robs an empty house. And so we are in a battle. And so we're talking today about this helmet. Everyone say the helmet. The helmet of salvation. And it is so important. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. A soldier's head is very, very important. I remember playing football head injuries are always very serious. And in fact, sometimes in a battle, head injuries can even be fatal. And most often in a battle, a head injury will be fatal. And as Christians, the most dangerous attacks that we can experience, listen carefully, the most dangerous attacks that we can experience as Christians come from our mind. Everyone say my mind. We need to protect our mind. You've got to put on the helmet of salvation. You've got to protect your mind. A lot of us, before we've even fought the battle, we're already defeated. Where? In our mind. And so we've got to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet, this Roman soldier's helmet that Paul would have envisaged as he began to write these scriptures, was basically a skull cap made of iron, typically covered with bronze. Its primary function was to protect the soldier's head, to protect the soldier's skull, to protect the soldier's brain from any swing of any weapon. Even the bashing of a shield, any rocks or any arrows or any sword, that soldier's helmet was there to protect the head. And so if you went into a battle, those Roman soldiers, if they went into a battle without that helmet of salvation on, without that helmet on, in a physical battle, it meant that your head was exposed. And if you're not wearing the head, if you're not wearing a helmet, where is the enemy going to go for? He's going to go for your head. Because it's exposed. The same is with the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. Choosing not to wear the helmet of salvation in the spiritual battle means that your mind is exposed and your mind is unprotected. And so you've got to put on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind so that you're not exposed to the attacks of the devil that are going to come against your head. Everybody say my head. If I was to say the head, what is the head symbolic of? Let me hear what someone's got to say. Authority. Yes. When I say he is the head, we say he's the boss. He's in charge. And so what are some other words that the word head may conjure up? Yes, that's right. Our thoughts. Our mind. And so when you lose your head, you lose your authority over your body. When you lose your head, when somebody's out of their mind, they are what? Out of control. Because they lost their head. They lost their mind. And the head speaks of government. The head speaks of authority. And that's why the devil would come against your head, because he knows if he can get in your mind that he can begin to control your actions, he can begin to control your life, that if he can take control of your mind, that he's basically got control of you. And so the head speaks of government. It speaks of leadership. The mind is such an important thing in this Christian life. The mind impacts our ability to function in victory. The mind impacts our ability to have spiritual health. Why? Because it is the authority of our life, our mind. We live in an evil day. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says this: Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, everybody say mind, whose mind is stayed on thee. If we can keep our mind stayed on the Lord, this is no time to go losing your head, or it's no time to go losing your mind. It's no time to get distractions in your head. But if you would, the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Another scripture that talks about the government of the mind. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded, if you've got a carnal mind, then it is death. If you've got a spiritual mind, it's what? Life and peace. What would you prefer, death or life and peace? So then how do you get life and peace? Through a spiritual mind. Because the carnal mind, still talking about the mind, we've already had the mind on these couple of scriptures. We're going to have it like five times. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And so the mind is so important. If we're going to live in spiritual health, if we're going to live with spiritual victory, we've got to have control of our mind. We've got to protect our mind from the attacks of the devil. And so you may be going through something today. You may be going through terrible circumstances, maybe in relationships, maybe in your marriage, maybe at work, maybe in your personal life. Maybe you're going through attacks on your mind where the devil's coming against your mind and you're thinking thoughts that you never thought you would have ever thought. I've come to tell you that you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. You've got to protect your thoughts. You've got to protect your head. You've got to protect the authority over your life. This is no time to lose your head. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 10. You can turn there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And for all those that are cheating, it's on the screen. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Where are they mighty? In God. "For the pulling down of strongholds." You know, the devil would seek to get a stronghold on your life. And he doesn't always come in and go straight for a stronghold. The first thing he comes in, he tries to get a toe hold. Just a toe in. If I could just get a toe into their life. And the devil will do anything he can just to find some little crack, some little way to get a toe in. Because he knows if he can get a toe hold, he can get a foothold. And if he can get a foothold, then he can get a stronghold. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, what? In God. For the pulling down of strongholds. Now look at this. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. Where does knowledge? In the head. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought. Everybody say my head. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, boxing it up, controlling it, bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so this is the battle for the mind. We need to cast down. Everybody say cast down. Now, it means to throw it down, to bring it down. Cast down doubts and negative thoughts in our heads. Make our thoughts, this is the key, make our thoughts obedient to the Word of God. When negative thoughts come in, when lies come into your mind, the only way you can deal with those lies is making those thoughts and exposing those lies with the Word of God. Now, here is the attack. This is how the enemy will attack our head. He will come into our mind, and the Bible says that he will come and he will attack. He will come against what we know about God. Everybody say facts. Everybody say the Word of God. And so the devil's going to come. He's going to come against what you know about God. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so that's what the way the devil's going to work. You can be a Christian all your life, and you know that if God is for you, who can be against you? You know that in your mind. You've known it all your life as a Christian. But the devil's going to come and tell you. He's going to say, "You're all alone. You're all by yourself." He's going to come against you with things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And you've got to step back and say to the devil, say, uh-uh, you tell me that I'm alone. But God's word says I am never alone. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. You've got to expose the lies of the devil. And so he's going to come against you, against what you know about God. And so we've got to cast down those doubts, cast down those negative thoughts, and make our thoughts obedient to the word of God. And so the devil is going to come against what we know about God. We know God can heal. We know that. The devil's going to come and say, "Well, God can't heal you." And you say, no, I know that my God can heal. God doesn't love you anymore. I think he's forsaken you. You know, these circumstances, you don't deserve this. It's all God's fault. And you say, no, I know that God loves me. And he said, I can cast all my cares upon him. We know that we can make it. We know that God can set us free. We know that all things work together for good. And the devil's going to come and say, well, I think you've just been doing this Christian thing a little bit too long. It looks like things are breaking apart. It looks like things are falling apart. It looks like you're not going to make it. But you can say, ha-ha, devil, I know what the Word of God says. I know that all things work together for good. This is why it's so important that you have the Word of God hid in your heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's why you got to have the Word of God in your heart. You got to hide it in. That's why we teach our kids in Sunday school memory verses. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we learn scriptures, so that we've got the Word of God hidden in our heart. So that when a thought comes, we can expose those lies. We can expose it with the Word of God. We know that God has a plan. We know that He can make a way where there seems to be no way. We know that if we've obeyed God's Word, that we are saved. The devil seeks to attack us. The Bible says that he comes with imaginations. Everyone say imaginations. We're being fought by imaginations. We're being fought by shadows and ghosts, and we're stressed out over what ifs. Well, what if this and what if that? Well, maybe this, and we're stressed out, and I think and they think and they said and you know, I felt and I feel and all these things. You see, the devil's fighting us with imaginations and shadows and ghosts and all those things, and we wake up tired, not because we haven't slept. Yeah, we've slept, but we just haven't been able to rest, because all night we've been thinking about all the what ifs and I thinks and maybe this and I felt and someone said this. But no, we can rest on the Word of God. We've got to go to bed and claim all the promises of God and say, God, I know this isn't nice, but I know, God, you're never going to leave me or forsake me. Lord, that somehow you're working on my life. Somehow all these things are going to work together for good. The devil will seek to attack you with imaginations. Imaginations. The head, as I said, speaks of leadership and government. People, a lot of people mess their lives up because they base their life on their heart and not their head. There's a saying, it's a terrible saying. The Bible, the people in the world say, follow your heart. Well, I don't know if I've ever heard such a stupid thing. How many people would be happy to follow your heart? How many people are ashamed of some of the things that you've said in your heart or thought in your heart? Imagine what your life would really be like if you did follow your heart. The Bible says something about the heart. It says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can trust it? So next time somebody says, just follow your heart, say, you fool. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I've been thinking in my heart. In my heart of hearts, I would have done some things that I would be in a lot of trouble. You see, I don't know about you, but I can't trust my heart, because it is deceitfully wicked. And so we make a mess of our lives because we base our life on our heart and not our head. We become engrossed and enamored with our feelings. And you can be fooled by a feeling. Most people these days are governed by their emotions. But let me tell you, there's a battle going on for your head. You can't win this spiritual battle on how you feel. Let me say that again. You can't win this spiritual battle on how you feel. How you feel has nothing to do with what you know. Okay, get that? How I feel has nothing to do with what I know. There's times I felt, oh God, I don't feel like you love me, but I know you do. How many people have had their children say, oh, it feels like you don't love me? Anyone ever had their kids say that? It's the greatest thing the kids love to use, you know. But they know it. They're just trying to manipulate. And the devil try to manipulate our lives by basing our life on feelings as well. You see, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to attack your head. He wants to cut off your head. He wants to take the authority or the leadership of your life. He wants to cut off your head, and listen to this, he wants to leave you with just your feelings. And if he can leave you with just your feelings, then you're going to lose your way. See, he wants you to base your life on what you can see, what you can feel, and not by what you know. That's why we've got to know the Word of God, brothers and sisters. That's why it's not enough to just come to church and hear a motivational sermon. That's why it's not good enough to come to church and just sing a few songs and a few things like that. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know this Bible. You got to know the Scriptures. It is forever settled in heaven. This is the most valuable thing that we have here on earth. You got to base your life on the Word of God. This is the only thing in this world that's not changing. And I know, call us old-fashioned, whatever you want. But the Bible says that the man who built his life on the sand, when the storm came, it all came crumbling down. But the man who built his life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ and his word, if we build our life on the rock, it doesn't matter what storm comes our way, we can stand. We've got to build our life on the Word of God. We've got to get the knowledge of the Word of God in our heads, because the devil would seek to cut off your head and to leave you with feelings alone. I like to listen to some podcasts, and one of my favorite podcasts is a podcast called All in the Mind. It's by a Radio National podcast. It's about the mind and some very, very interesting things. But in one of the podcasts, there was a podcast about neuroplasticity. And I'm terrible at saying words, but I know neuro means something about the mind, and plasticity means kind of how things can change, all right? But scientists know that the brain, everyone say the brain, has an amazing ability to change and heal itself in response to mental experience. Now, we've got psychiatrists and psychologists here today that will tell you that the brain is powerful. It can change and heal itself. And this phenomenon known as neuroplasticity is considered to be one of the most important developments in modern science for understanding the brain. And while we tend to think that our thoughts are just intangible and theoretical, that our thoughts are just thoughts, they're nothing. That's just a thought. And while we tend to think that they're just nothing and you just throw them away, that there's no real substance to them, that they don't really affect anything, doctors have found through decades of research that our thoughts are actually very real, and they have measurable effects on our physical brain and our bodies. And most of us sitting here today have gone, well, did we really need a doctor to tell us that? Because we probably can relate to that, where our thoughts have just gone really down the tube, and we started to feel down the tube, and our life started to go down because, why? Our thoughts were beginning to affect our lives and our bodies and all those sort of things. And so the enemy knows this. The enemy is fully aware that if he can get into your thought life, that he can affect the quality of your entire life. There is a battle going on for your mind. And one doctor says it like this. She says, our thoughts occupy mental real estate. There's only so much real estate. But our thoughts occupy mental real estate. They are active. They grow and change. Every time you have a thought, it is actively changing your brain and changing your body for better or for worse. Our thoughts are the government of our life. And reminds me of a scripture the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so there's a battle for your head. Everyone say, my head. Now, what can I do? The first thing is to identify the toxic thoughts that you're allowing into your head. Those thought patterns that you've been nursing, continually nursing these thought patterns, identify them. So you know what? I went to church on Sunday and pastor talked about thoughts, and he told me to identify some thoughts. You know, I can think of at least 10 things that I've been thinking that are toxic and bad. They're not good for me. Identify them. Okay, here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 toxic thoughts that I'm consumed with. Okay, it's one thing to identify them. Now you have to confess to God and say, God, I shouldn't be having these thoughts in my mind. I shouldn't be dwelling on these things. I shouldn't be nursing them. Confess them to God and repent and say, God, I don't want to think those thoughts anymore. And then the Bible says you dismantle them. You get rid of them. Break them down. The Bible says tearing down. Tearing down. It says tearing down, dismantling the stronghold, your mind, by taking your thoughts captive. How do we dismantle them? We take our thoughts captive. And when you go, like, I used to like catching rabbits and possums and things like that. When you take something captive, you put it in a cage. And when you put something in a cage, it can't get out again. It's controlled. And so you break down the strongholds that are in your mind through those toxic thoughts by taking them captive, putting them in a cage, controlling them, and then renewing your perspective and understanding. Renewing your perspective and understanding through applying God's word. Taking them captive and then changing your perspective based on what the word of God says. Some people, all they can think about is all the people that have wronged them. And some of those people that have seemingly wronged them haven't even wronged them. But they're so caught up in their mind, they can't sleep, they can't think about anything else. Their life and their relationships are falling apart. You've got to take them captive and say, I can't live with bitterness and unforgiveness anymore. I'm taking it captive. Why? Because the Bible says that if I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. You see, unforgiveness is a bitterness that destroys. It's a poison that destroys its own container. You got to take those toxic thoughts. It's toxic. Who's it toxic to? You. You aren't hurting anybody with all your bad, negative thoughts towards them. They're probably having a picnic and having the greatest day of their life. All you can think about is how much you don't like them. Confess them. Say, God, these thoughts are terrible. I know I shouldn't have them. Confess them to God and then replace them with the word of God. Love them. For every toxic thought, replace it with the truth of God's word. Paul said, told us, he said, take every thought captive. In fact, I think the scripture starts off by saying taking. And so it speaks of this continual thing. It's not just like you can go home after church on Sunday and say, okay, I got some homework. All right. What are the toxic thoughts I'm thinking about today? Here they are. 1, 2, 3. Captive. Done. No. You might do well when you get home from church to do that, and that's a good idea. But let me tell you, in a week from now, there's going to be more toxic thoughts popping in. You're going to have to continually go through this. It's like house cleaning. All of us wish we could just clean the house once and for all. You know, that spring clean, and everything just stays pristine until next spring. I've done the cleaning once and for all. But any of us who've ever cleaned a house know that it doesn't take long for the mess to come back and the dust to come back. So Paul is telling us that this is a continual thing. This is something we're to continually go through. We've got to take captive those thoughts. And the Bible says that we've got to resist the urge to rehearse that negative thought. Instead, replace it repeatedly, diligently, verbally, until we break down the strongholds with the word of God. I love this, and I always summarize this scripture just by saying P4-8. Everyone say P4-8. Which young people know what I'm talking about when I say P4-8? Put your hand up. There's one here. There's a few others here. Yes, P4-8. I talked about social media at one of the youth camps, and I said, you know, before you put anything on social media, then think about P4-8. It's this. Throw it up on the screen. Finally, brethren or brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, what? Dwell on these things. Think on those things. Think upon the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the lovely, the commendable. If there be any moral excellence and if there be any praise, and the King James Version says, think on these things. You want to know how to think? Focus your thoughts on these things. Everybody say P4-8. So next time one of your friends starts thinking negative and talking negative, say, hey, P4-8. Change your thoughts. Start thinking about things that are true and lovely and of a good report. And we've got to pull down those strongholds by replacing them with the word of God. Too often we allow the government of our life, listen, to be our feelings and not what we know. We allow our feelings to dictate and to control our life. Have you ever thought about the apostles? You know, the apostles didn't have a Bible like us. They didn't. They didn't have a Bible. They couldn't turn to the book of Revelation, or they couldn't turn the book of Acts. I mean, they were writing the book of Acts. When Paul was in jail, he didn't have the Bible for any reading material. They hadn't read the Bible. They had to go. Listen. They had to go by what they knew and what they experienced. What they knew. They had been with Jesus. They had to go by what they knew. And when Paul was in the jailhouse, when Paul was in jail, you know, he wasn't feeling it. You know, I'm just not feeling it. He wasn't feeling it when he was in the jailhouse, when it was cold and his arms and his legs were in stocks. He wasn't feeling it. But what got him through? What was it that got Paul through to the point that he was positive, where he was praising and praying and singing worship songs to God? What was it that got him through the jailhouse? Was it his feelings? Oh, it was what he knew. And so he was functioning in that jailhouse on what he knew about God. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. And we often think about that as some, you know, I'm going to do something a bit dangerous for a 40-year-old. But he wasn't just taking a leap of faith. It wasn't a leap of faith saying, all right, I don't know, but anyway, I could do all things through Christ. Woo! Sometimes we think about that scripture like that, but it's not like that. Paul wasn't taking a leap of faith. He was looking back over his life and everything that he knew and everything that he experienced. He's saying, you know, God was with me then. God was with me here. He met me on the road to Damascus. He was a light shining around about me. I felt the power of God here. I experienced this. I experienced that. He said, when I look back over my life and everything that I've experienced and everything that I know, yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me based on what I know. What I've experienced. It's not a leap of faith. It's standing out on what you know about God. And so Paul wasn't feeling it in the jailhouse, but he got through it because of what he knew. What about the woman with the issue of blood? Let me just say this, and I might be adding a little bit of, you know, poetic license here. But if the woman with the issue of blood was like this, well, I'm broke. I've been to all the doctors. It's been 12 years. I've lived a miserable life. I may as well die. I tell you, if she talked like that, she would have died. Instead, when she heard Jesus was coming, what did she say? She said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, she said, I know. I know that I will be made whole. I'm not feeling it right now. Sitting here with all this sickness and 12 years and all my money's been spent. I'm really not feeling it. But this I know, that if I could just touch God one more time, if I could just touch, I know I don't have the strength to touch H-I-M, but if I could just touch his hem, I know that I will be made whole. Too many of us are living our life based on feelings. We've got to get back on what we know about the Word of God. We've got to put on the helmet of salvation because we've got to protect our head and our thoughts. And so many people are living headless. The old saying, like a chook with your head cut off. That's a very true picture of people that are living their life based on feelings. Has anyone ever met somebody that lives their life based on feelings and they're like a chook with their head cut off? Just all over the place, directionless, here and there and up and down and over here and down there and everywhere. They're directionless because they fail to separate what they feel from what they know. Pete 4:8. And so the devil is fighting for our headspace. Put on this, the helmet, protects our head. But it says this, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation gives us confidence. You can push forward. You can push forward and know that you're not going to get attacked in the head. And you're not going to get hurt in the head or wounded in the head if you've got the helmet on. And so the helmet gives you confidence because you're covered. You've got a helmet on your head. You've covered your thoughts. You've covered your imaginations. You've covered your talk. But it talks about the helmet of salvation, being saved. We read in the New Testament about how to be saved. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him, he said, "Hey, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Hey, you're kidding me. You mean I got to get back up in my mother's womb again and be born again?" Jesus said, "No, no, no. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God." And so if we want to be saved, we've got to be born again. And when we are born again, listen, you become a child of God. When you are born again, when you are baptized in Jesus' name, you take on a new family name. Why a new family name? Because you're in a new family tree. I'm not going to ask for anyone to raise their hand and say, "I'm glad I'm part of a new family tree." But you know, when you are born again, you are born as a child of God. You've got a new family tree. That's why I don't believe in generational curses. There is no curse to those that are born again. The Bible says in Galatians that Jesus became a curse for us. There's nothing in your family tree that can hurt you when you've been born again. Because when you're born again, you stepped into a new family tree. There's new blessings flowing. There's a new DNA. And so if you want salvation, you've got to be born again. And when you are born again, you are a child of God, born of water and of spirit. And how do you become a child of God? We often quote Acts 2:38 because it so neatly tells us about how to become a child of God. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When you have been born again, you are a child of God. And nobody can take it away from you. You know, God has chosen you. You didn't choose him. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. You are a child of God. And you say, "What's that got to do with me with a helmet?" How many people know that sometimes it's good to know who you are? And knowing who you are changes the way you walk. It changes the way you live if you know who you are. We sing that old song, "I got royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm a child of the King. I've been buried in his name. There is no devil that can come against me. I've been blessed. I've been bought. I've been set free. I got royal blood. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King of Kings." And let me just challenge you. You know, some of the most miserable people I see, sometimes they're Christians moping around. Oh, get your head up. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Yeah, you're going to have a bad day. Yes, sometimes things aren't going to go your way, but it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change your genealogy. You're a child of King. You know, your geography, sometimes we might find ourselves in a faraway land, but your geography doesn't change who you are. You're still a child of God. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody's got to receive this today. I'm talking about our thoughts. I'm talking about our identity. And so the salvation experience, when we talk about salvation, we always think about getting to heaven. Yeah, and that's part of it. But being saved is not just about getting to heaven, because that would be terrible, that somehow we get saved and then we just got to hold on long enough to get to heaven. Your salvation is about making it to heaven. It does affect our destiny, heaven or hell. And that fact, yes, it gives me hope that even though all this world may go down, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Because I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I've been baptized in his name. I know where I am going. And that gives me hope. But what about this helmet of salvation? What does it give me for today? I mean, it's a ticket for eternity. But what does salvation give me today? You see, when we are born again, it redeems us. We are bought off that old auction block. Our sins are forgiven. It redeems us. But salvation in the present, everyone say the present. Listen carefully. This is where we're going today. Salvation in the present, it restores me. It protects me. It shields me every day from the attacks of the enemy. And that's why Paul, when he opened up in the book of Ephesians, when he talked to the church at Ephesus, he emphasized, he accentuated the benefits that are inherent in salvation. Not just that you make it to heaven, but that you can live a, it's that boundless, that lavish inheritance that comes by being a child of God. We're confident in our standing with God. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, David was running for his life from the king, captured by his mortal enemy. And he wrote these words. David wrote this: when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know. Why? Because God is for me. I'm a child of the King. When I cry out to you, God, I know you hear me. When I call on you, I know you're going to work for me. Why? Because you are for me. And David knew that God was on his side. And we need to know the same thing. I am a child of God. It doesn't matter what comes against me. It cannot change my identity. If the musicians could come. John chapter 1, verse 12. Throw it on the screen. It's a great scripture. It says, but as many as received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Look at this. Who were born, not of blood. Everyone say, not of blood. We're born, not because of who our mommy and daddy are, or grandpa and grandma, or great-grandma or great-grandpa. No, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not because we decided something and we became born. No, we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Nobody else decided. Look, how were we born? But of God. And so we are children of God. And that is that helmet of salvation. When we put that on, nothing can distract us. Yes, being saved gives us a ticket to heaven. But our identity, listen carefully, our identity is part of our weaponry. Listen, our identity is part of our weaponry. You've got to know who you are. I'm saved. I've been sanctified. I've been set free. I'm no longer a child of this world. I am a child of God. And so when we walk into the battle, we've got our head covered, our minds and our thoughts covered with the helmet, but we've got on the helmet of salvation. We can walk with confidence because we know who we are. I know who I am. Do you know who you are today? The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden within Christ the Lord. Let's all stand. Your identity as a child of God is part of your weaponry. Put on the helmet of salvation. You got to put it on. Everybody say, put it on. Remember who you are. Protect your thought life. Watch those things that you talk to yourself. Don't have none of that rubbish in your mind. Talk to yourself. And when those thoughts come, those negative thoughts and those toxic thoughts, you fight them off with the Word of God. Who am I? I am a child of God. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. I have peace. Who? With God. I am helped by God. I'm giving you some promises to leave today. Whatever you're going through today, there's going to be a promise on the next three slides that you can place and apply in your life. I am a child of God. I have peace with God. I am helped by God. I am reconciled to God. I am not condemned by God. I am justified by God. I have the righteousness of Jesus. I am completely forgiven. I am tenderly loved by God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit in which God dwells. I am a branch on Jesus' vine. I am a joint heir with Jesus. I am chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. I am sanctified. I can approach God with boldness and freedom and confidence. I have been rescued from Satan's domain and transferred into the kingdom of God. I have been made
complete in who? Christ. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. I've been adopted as God's child. I am assured that all things are working together for good. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun is going to be perfected and completed. I am God's workmanship, and I can do through Christ who gives me strength. We've got to put on the helmet of salvation. Come on, let's lift our hands all across this place.